Our Bibles to Romans chapter number 11. I need to slide this back a little bit. Romans chapter number 11 here. And we're going to go on now to the next section in Romans. Fix that there. We finished up chapter 10 last week. Remember that when you're in this section, Romans 9 through 11, you're dealing with the question, what about Israel? And you're dealing with the dispensational section where Paul is addressing the big picture dispensationally. And what we're going to do today is we're going to start chapter 11. Look at how the chapter starts here. It says chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we can gather together this morning as a family of believers to look into your word, especially when this question with huge implications is asked and it's answered. And we pray for light and wisdom as we look in your word so that we would have it firmly fixed in our hearts, the answer to this question, have you cast away your people which you foreknew? And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, once again, as you come here to Romans chapter number 11, Paul is dealing with the question, what happened to the nation of Israel? What's their future? Is God done with them? And I want you to notice something right off the bat here. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1 says this, I say then, hath God cast away his people? See the question there? Now go to chapter number 11 at verse 15. Chapter 11 and verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15. For if the casting away of them... Now, wait a minute. Anybody see a problem there? Chapter 11, verse 1 says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. But then in verse 15 it says, for if the casting away of them... So come on, Paul, make up your mind. Have they been cast away or not? Okay, well, let me tell you the standard answer, okay, to this. Okay, the standard thing that people do with this passage and so forth is they say, well, it's a bad translation in your Bible. Listen, never change your Bible just to try to fix it and make it say something that you want to say. Since when is that the right thing to do? I get so frustrated, and you can sense that, right? I get so frustrated when people's standard answer when it comes to the Bible, they say, well, the King James translators goofed up again, and they made a bad translation. Friends, why appeal to that? How is that the answer to the problem? You know, well, the Greek says this, the Hebrew says this, and so forth. Well, next time somebody says, well, the Greek says this, the Greek says that, Hebrew says this, open your Bible to a completely different verse that they hadn't studied and say, what does the Greek say in that verse? And they don't know. Listen, I don't want to get off onto all that, okay? But you can tell that it's nonsense. It doesn't provide your spiritual edification if the approach to the Scripture, if the basic approach to the Scripture that the Bible teacher takes is to begin by correcting the Bible. How does that help you to walk by faith in what the Bible says? All right? That's why we don't change the Bible here. That's why we absolutely believe that the King James Bible I have right in front of me, this Bible I have right here, this exact one right here, this is the Word of the Living God. We're never going to change it. We're not going to correct it. We're not going to say the Greek and the Hebrew. We're not going to say it's a bad translation, none of that stuff. We're going to believe what the verses say. And if you're going to come to this Bible church, and I hope you do, and I hope you keep coming, okay, especially after this message, right? what you're going to be taught from this pulpit is not what you have to believe. That's up to you to decide. But you're going to be taught from this pulpit that we teach and believe that you have the perfect, preserved, infallible, inerrant Word of God in your language. It happens to be in the King James Bible. So when we approach a scripture like that, we're not going to look for the answer. We're not going to look for the solution to try to say, well, this is a bad translation. How does that help solve anything? It doesn't do it. Instead, if we look at the context, we can understand in the context why it is not a contradiction. When Paul says in chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Cast away in what sense? Because clearly he says in verse 15, if the casting away of them, he clearly says in verse 15, they have been cast away. So doesn't one have to qualify the other instead of one being a correction to the other? When he says in chapter 11, verse 1, I say, then hath God cast away his people, the sense there is cast away permanently, forever done with them. And that's pretty easy to figure out from the context. It's not that hard to figure out. You don't have to go to seminary, you don't have to go to Greek and Hebrew and so forth. Just read your Bible and you understand that that's the sense here. Has God cast away his people which he foreknew? Let me ask you a quick question here. It is already burning hot up here. Is it just me or is it kind of stuffy in here already? Is it just me up here? If it's me, just tell me because okay, it's just me, right? So, okay, we're fine. All right, so let's do this. Because I was going to say, let's turn the air conditioner on or something. All right. Anyway, so now back on track here. Or we could maybe just open the doors a little bit, something like that. Can we do that? Is that going to be too cold if we open just get kind of a breeze through here. So, okay. All right, so understand this then. When that question, that was my wife opening that door. Whoa, don't make her mad. Whoa. Yeah. I was here at church this morning setting up, and Elizabeth Heidi came in. First thing they said is, call your wife. What did I do? You know? I'm sorry. First thing, I'm sorry. Whatever I did, I'm sorry. You know. So I didn't mean it. So anyway, and I wasn't in trouble. At least for that moment, I wasn't in trouble. So all right. Okay. So let's enough foolishness, right? Okay. So back on the verses here. Watch this. Notice that question there. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? In the verse, who is his people a reference to? Okay, how do you know? How do you know for certain that when he says there, his people is a reference to the nation of Israel? How do you know? Yeah, how about the verse? He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Let me make something very clear as we proceed here. And I should have a marker up here somewhere. There it is. Okay, thank you. Let's make something very clear here. When the Apostle Paul says in that verse, has God cast away his people, what does the verse demand as to the identifying who his people are in that verse? What does it demand? Okay, it's Israel. He's God of the seed of Abraham. Now, who's Israel? Who is Israel? Well, you've got Abraham. Abraham had Ishmael, right? But he also had Isaac. Remember that? And the Abrahamic covenant was passed from Abraham to Isaac. It was not passed to Ishmael. And then Isaac has two sons. He has Esau and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Okay? And Israel had how many sons? He had 12 sons. Just imagine that's 12 ticks. Okay, on there. He had 12 sons. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel's Jacob, the descendants of Isaac back to Abraham. See that? So you understand who the nation of Israel is in the Bible. So we're not talking about some spiritual entity that doesn't exist. Sometimes people will read that verse and say, well, has God cast away his people? And they say, well, his people is just anybody from any dispensation that's ever believed his word. If the context tells you that, no, the context tells you clearly who it is. Because Paul says, I also am an Israelite, seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. See that? The context clearly demands that he's speaking about the nation, the literal nation of Israel. Everybody with me so far? Good. Okay. The whole chapter is about those things. 19:11 is about that. Yes, go ahead. Real quick. Well, okay, the question is, where do people get the idea that Jesus Christ is Israel? One of the reasons that they take that idea is that Jesus Christ in John 15 says, he says, I am the true vine. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah prophesied about Israel. He said, God brought a vine out of Egypt and planted them into the land. And so they say, see, Jesus Christ is Israel. And what they do, their intention of doing that, I hate to say it this way, but this is the truth, their intention of saying Jesus Christ is Israel is to do away with what I just depicted on the chart there. That when the Bible talks about Israel, it's a national issue. It's an actual, literal nation of Israel. Okay? Now, notice that question there. This question, the Bible asks a lot of questions, doesn't it? In fact, we've said before that the best Bible questions to ask are the questions the Bible asks. And it always answers them, by the way, every single time. If you want to just make a lifelong study of good Bible questions, and I'm not saying you don't have good questions. Denise was commenting that we need to keep doing the Q&A session in the morning because there are such good questions. You guys have wonderful questions, and hence we're going to keep doing that and so forth. But understand this, that the Bible itself asks a lot of questions, such as one right there. I said, then hath God cast away his people? All right? The Bible asks a lot of questions, and there are some questions that are, and I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but there are some questions that are more important in the sense that man, they carry a lot of weight, the answer to that question. By the way, the question, what must I do to be saved? Is that an important question? Is the answer to that question pretty important? Carries a lot of weight with it, doesn't it? That's probably but it sure ranks up there at the top of the most important questions of the Bible, right? Another question, if thou be the Son of God, that's a question and a challenge, right, by Satan to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that an important question, challenge, statement? You bet. It has massive implications and so forth, right? Well, that question that you're reading right there in where are we? Romans. Sorry about that. In Romans chapter number 11, verse 1, what shall we say then? Hath God cast away his people? That question is probably one of the most important questions the Bible ever asks. It has gigantic implications. It absolutely is major, not just in its question, but in its answer. Now, I don't know if you thought about that, but we're going to now for the next few minutes to think about why is this such a vital, important question? Hath God cast away his people? When we say his people, it's the nation of Israel. Now, the answer to this question has been debated by Christian people or theologians for going on 2,000 years now. It obviously was debated right there in the early church, because Paul writes about it there in Romans chapter number 11. He writes Romans time-wise during the period in Acts, at Acts chapter 20. So that's still fairly early on in his ministry, all right? But that question, has God cast away his people, has been hotly contested and debated going on for almost 2,000 years now. And fundamentally, for the most part, the way the people have answered that question is, yes, God has cast away his people. And you think, wait a minute, how could you come up with that answer when Paul comes up with a different answer? Now, here's how their answer is veiled. You are Israel. That's how they say, yeah, God has cast away Israel. They say Israel as a nation, that God is never going to return to Israel as a nation, that they're never going to be his people. They say that Israel, because not only that they violated the law in the Old Testament, they demanded the crucifixion of their Messiah in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in early Acts, they blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Israel as a nation, as a people, forever forfeited their right to be God's people whom he foreknew. Therefore, you, quote unquote, the New Testament church, you now are the people of God. Ultimately, therefore, they say, God intended all along for there to be just believers, regardless and independent of the nation of Israel. So fundamentally, when you look at that question, I say, then hath God cast away his people? If we teach as a Christian community, as people living on earth today, if we teach that we are Israel, if we teach that we are the Israel of God, Galatians 6. If we teach that we are spiritual Jews. See that? What we're therefore teaching, the way we're answering that question is yes, God has cast off his people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, tribe of Benjamin. Paul is talking about the literal physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, tribe of Benjamin, and so forth. The verse demands it. Okay? So just because when someone comes along and says, you are spiritual Israel, when you read how they come up with that conclusion, it's called covenant theology, by the way. Okay? But when you read how people come up with that conclusion, they say, well, Israel forfeited their rights to any blessings. Can you put a chair in front of that door, maybe, so it stays open for us? Thanks. But they say that Israel, because of their rejection of Messiah, their blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they forfeited their right to any inheritance, to any blessing God has forever done with Israel. And you, the church, the New Testament church, we have become virtually Israel. Okay? That means the answer to that question right there, I say, then hath God cast away his people. The answer, therefore, instead of being God forbid, must be God so. God did it so. So be it. Now, is that a problem? Well, why is it a problem? Well, yeah, how about that? Amen, brother. Just because it ain't true. I mean, that verse clearly says, God forbid. That's one of the many times in Paul's epistles when he uses that phrase, God forbid, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. Loud, everybody. Come on, louder now. God forbid. It's as strong as the objection that Paul makes in Romans chapter number 6 to that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And so too, the answer to this question, hath God cast away his people which he foreknew? God forbid even thinking that kind of a thing. So if we even entertain that concept, it means we're way off the thinking of how God thinks about it. All right? Now, why does the answer to this question have such huge implications? Well, let's look at some verses. And let's see what the Bible teaches about the answer to this question and why it carries with it such importance, okay? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Look over to the Jeremiah. You're going to have Jeremiah 31. We got a lot of verses to look at this morning, so we're just going to have to do it, right? We're just going to have to compare something here. Take your pen and paper, jot some notes down, and you'll have to probably fill in some details as we later on today or this week as you kind of review this information. But watch this. Now, when you're reading the book of Jeremiah, you want to remember that Jeremiah was a prophet that God had raised up to one of the prophets that God raised up to describe to Israel that God was going to allow them to be carried off into captivity, to the Babylonian captivity in particular. All right? He was going to allow his people to be taken out of the land. In fact, he himself was going to do that to them because of their violation of his law contract, okay? Breaking the Ten Commandments and so forth. He sent these various prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so forth, to tell Israel that you're going to be scattered throughout the Gentiles. You're going to be taken out of your land. God was going to cast them out. God was going to forsake them. He was going to turn them over to the Gentiles. He was going to let the Gentiles rule over them. Multiple times he says that through these various, through some of these prophets here, okay? But one of the things he was very clear through the prophets to communicate was that even though he was giving Israel up and over to the Gentiles, it was never going to be a permanent, eternal thing. In the very context here that we're talking about, Jeremiah 31, he says, I'm going to scatter you, I'm going to give you up, I'm going to turn my back upon you. But lest you think I'm going to violate my promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, watch what he says here. Watch this. I'm jumping right in the context here, Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Jeremiah 31, 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day. Now that should make a connection in your mind. When did he do that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. And the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. Once again, Genesis 1, but now Genesis 8. We're going to look at those momentarily. He says, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Remember that repeated reference, the Lord of hosts is his name. God's name is at stake in this issue. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then shall the seed of Israel also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off, there's our question, all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now, I've got a question for you. What does it sound like God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is promising there? He's going to cast them away forever, right? Come on. No, he's very important. Listen, in the very context here of Jeremiah, he's saying that up to this point, he's saying you are going to be taken out of the land. He is going to chastise them. He is going to let the Gentiles run roughshod over them and take them out, but not forever. He absolutely will not abandon his promises to the nation of Israel. And look how he says it at verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day. What does that have to do with anything? And the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night. What is that relevant to the promise? Which divideth the sea and when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me. Okay, question. In order for God to cast away His people permanently, what also has to cease? The creation! Hey, is that a problem? Yeah, you know? Okay. You know, see, that verse says, if those ordinances depart from before me. Well, but wait a minute though. Because I thought the Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away. Right? So wait a minute now. Now I have another problem. Because you said through the prophet Jeremiah that if those ordinances cease, then I'll get rid of the nation of Israel forever, and I'll cast them off forever. Well, so the implication of the context here is that those ordinances aren't going to cease, but we got other verses that seem like they say they are going to cease. Heaven is going to pass away. You see, now we got a bigger problem, because now it does sound like God at some point is going to cast away the nation of Israel forever. See the problem here? All right? What's the answer? Well, let's keep reading. Just because we can't figure out an answer right away, what do? You keep reading. Keep thinking about it. Keep thinking it through. Okay? Don't just figure it can't be so, right? Watch this now. Hold Jeremiah. This time we're going to go to chapter number 33. Chapter 33. Look at this now. Chapter 33. I'm going to start at verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. So there's the Davidic covenant, right? And there's the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offering and to kindle meat offerings to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, now watch this now. Thus saith the Lord. If you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should be not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, and that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Okay, question. According to the promise and prophecy there, what would you have to do in order to make void God's promise in connection with the Davidic covenant and the kingdom? What has to happen? You have to get rid of what? You have to break his covenant of the day and his covenant of the night. See that? And that there should be not be day and night in their season. So why does this thing... Are you seeing that there's a link between the existence of the nation of Israel and their future with heaven... I'm sorry, with the sun, the moon, its existence, whether it's going to last forever... And the ordinances, you see the connection in both passages? Right? Clearly it's connected there. Is everybody seeing that, or is it just me? Alright? I want to make sure you see that. That clearly when God in both passages tells Jeremiah to tell Israel, listen, in order for me to break my covenant, in order for me to abandon my promise to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, and there's the Abrahamic covenant, and to David, there's the Davidic covenant. So you've got the land and you've got the kingdom. In order for me to break that, in order for me to abandon that, that means I've got to absolutely abandon, I've got to break, I've got to violate the very ordinances of the heavens. The very existence of the sun and the moon has got to cease to exist. All right? Well, okay, are they going to cease to exist? I don't know. Let's check this one out. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm 72. You need to hold Jeremiah right there. Put a marker there. Put a piece of paper. Put a napkin. Put something there. Put your toes there. A sock, whatever. Stick something there. Right? I hope to come back to it. Okay. Go with me to Jeremiah. Psalm 72. Thank you. Psalm 72. What's this? Psalm 72. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's interesting. That's a very good point. Fred said that verse says, if you can break. So no humanity can break that anyway. So it'd have to be God breaking it, right? That's a very good point. Thanks, Fred. Yeah, thanks for bringing that up there. Very good. All right, look over to Psalm 72. Now watch this. Let's see if we can find in Scripture something about how long the sun and the moon and the ordinances are going to continue. Okay? Because that maybe could help us, therefore, connect, see, or relate, or understand how long God intends the nation of Israel to continue. And therefore, has He cast them off forever? Did He cast them off at the cross? Is He done with them forever, like people say? Look at Psalm 72. I'm going to jump right into context. Talking about the Messiah reigning as king. Verse 6. He shall come down like rain. I'm sorry. Go back to verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. So there's Messiah and there's David. He shall judge the people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. There's the believing remnant, right? He shall save the children of the needy. There's the children of the believing remnant, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. So He's going to crush the rebellion. He's going to crush the Antichrist. Look at verse 5 now. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure, comma, what? Throughout all generations. Alright, so it kind of sounds like the sun and the moon are going to continue for like beyond next week or so, right? You know, maybe a couple of months beyond, right? Sounds like they're going to be around for a while. And they're going to fear Him. Keep reading. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass as showers that water the earth. It's talking about the kingdom here. Watch this. In His days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Once again, there's a connection with how long the moon and the sun are going to last, with how long peace exists. See that? He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Now we see there's clearly a connection between the sun's existence, the moon's existence, and Him reigning on the earth. Keep reading. Verse 9. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before Him. His enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the Isle shall bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before Him, all nations shall serve Him. Is that happening today? Are there any nations? Is there even one nation on the planet that serves Jesus Christ today? Don't you be confused. Not even our nation does. There's not. Well, then, that verse, is it going to come to pass? It must. By the way, what a tremendous thing lies ahead. Joseph asked during the Sunday school class this morning about, is there anything in the Bible about future beyond the millennium reign of Christ? There's one right there. All nations are going to serve Him. And it's going to last forever. Keep reading. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. His name shall endure how long? His name shall be continued how long? Long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. Okay, listen. In the context, how long is the moon going to last? How long is the sun going to last? As long as God's name lasts, that's how long those ordinances are going to exist. Okay, we settled on that one? So understand, when you read in Jeremiah 31 and 33, when God says, if you can break my covenant with the moon and with the sun and with the ordinances, then what else would have to be true? The name of the very name of God would have to cease. You understand that? The very name and purpose of God would have to cease. He clearly makes the connections here with, as it says it right there in verse 17, His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and so on. Well, let's do this. Let's go back to this whole beginning of this thing about the sun, the moon, and the ordinances. Go back with me to Genesis 1 here. What is the connection anyway? Look at Genesis 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1, watch this. Genesis 1, 14 through 18 here is when He creates those, the sun, the moon, the heavenly ordinances and so forth. Genesis chapter 1, it says, verse 14, God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light into the heavens. And it was so. And come on, you guys shout out. Correct me, please. I didn't read that verse right. And I am using the King James Bible. You all should have said, wait, that's not what my Bible said. And I did this on purpose, didn't I? I got confused for sure. Listen, when God creates the sun and the moon and the stars, and He speaks about why He created those things, He adds the little but important phrase that I'm doing this in relationship to what? Not Saturn, not Jupiter, not poor Pluto who'd been kicked out of the planetary system, right? Last year. But in relationship to what? The Earth! See that? When He creates the sun and the moon and ordinances, He does those because of some connection with the Earth. Not because of Venus or Mercury or whatever, but because of something about the Earth. Look with me to Genesis 8. Genesis chapter number 8 is after the flood, right? And He promised to Noah and to humanity that He would never destroy the Earth again by the flood of water, right? But He says something else in relationship to the earth here in Genesis chapter number 8. This is towards the end of the flood here. Look at Genesis 8, verse 22. He says, While the earth remaineth. Okay, question. How long is that going to last? Forever! This one's just going to be purged again, then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. It's going to last as long as the name of God endures. He says, While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and then there's the next phrase that Jeremiah is thinking of, day and night shall not cease. Listen, make sure you're putting these things together. God says this to Jeremiah. He says, Listen, Israel's being carried off into captivity. It looks like that I'm casting them away forever. I am casting them away, but not forever. If you can break my covenant of the day and the night, if you can break the existence and the purpose of the sun and the moon, then I will break my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My question is this, why are they linked? Why is the existence of the sun, moon, ordinances, and its connection with the earth. What does that have to do with the existence of Israel? How come? Promises. Somebody said it right there. Promises. Why did God create the earth anyway in the first place? Look at Isaiah chapter 45. We've got to do this quickly. Isaiah 45. When do we not have to do stuff quickly? Come on now. You know? Look at Isaiah chapter 45. This is huge, friends. I'm really trying to get to the point here, and I know that... Can we get somebody to unplug that clock? Watch this. Look at Isaiah chapter 45. Stop the sun. Look at Isaiah 45. Look at Isaiah 45. Look at Isaiah 45, verse 17. It says this, But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded world without end. Verse 18, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. See how real definite there? Watch this. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There's none else. When He says He formed it to be inhabited, why did God create the earth? According to the verse right there, what's it say? To be inhabited by who? By Himself. Well, why did He create the nation of Israel? He promised Abraham land. And He said He'd bring forth a seed line. And He promised that seed line a kingdom. And He promised to Israel. He said, this earth that I created, that I'm going to come and dwell on, you guys are going to be kings and priests with me on this planet. That's what He promised, Exodus 19, verse 5. So make the connection. God says, yes, I'm casting off Israel temporarily. I'm giving them up temporarily because they violated my law. But I'm absolutely not casting them away forever. I'm not casting them away permanently. I'm not done with Israel. If you can break my covenant with the ordinances of the heavens and the sun and the moon, if they cease to exist, then I'll break my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why are the two linked? How come? May I see it? The idea is, the Bible says this. The Most High God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Someone else in the Bible wants to be the Most High God. Who's that? The adversary, Lucifer, Satan, the devil. He wants to be the possessor of heaven and earth. Do you understand that if God casts away Israel forever, if He is done with them forever, and if you are Israel, that means God has officially abandoned His promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He's abandoned the Abrahamic covenant. But He also abandoned the Davidic covenant, which is the promise of Israel, Messiah coming, the promise of the kingdom. That means God abandoned Abrahamic covenant. He abandoned Davidic covenant. And therefore He abandoned what else? He abandoned the earth. And if He abandoned the earth, what did He do? Say it loud. That means God, He forfeited it to Satan. Are you getting this? If God is forever done with the nation of Israel, then God has officially said to Satan, you know what? You won. I created the earth for me to dwell in. But Israel was so bad, they violated my law so bad, I had to completely give them up forever. And in giving them up, I am abandoning my promise to Abraham, to David, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. I'm abandoning the earth. You won. You get it. That's why this thing is huge. That's why it carries gigantic implications. What do you think about that? It absolutely calls God a liar. That's why those repeated references, and there are hundreds of them, where God says, this is my name. He says, my name is at stake in this issue. God's integrity is at stake in this issue. God absolutely promised that He would not abandon the nation of Israel. He promised that even though He'd cast them off, that it was not going to be forever. He promised He would regather that nation. Come back with me just a couple of quick passages and we're going to be done here. Depending on how fast I can read them, right? I can read pretty fast, but we might slow down. You know what? That's exactly right. If God is going to abandon, if God has abandoned His promise to Abraham and to David, then what Fred says exactly right. What about His heavenly places? And therefore His promise to you, body of Christ. His entire word is at stake. Depend on the outcome of that question. Has God cast away His people whom He foreknew? It is, friends. It's gigantic, the implications here. All right? Come with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 36 here. Just a couple here. Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's look at two or three passages and then we'll be done. When I say two or three passages, each of them have 50 verses. But anyway, watch this. Look at verse 23. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 22. Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God. He says, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whether ye went. See that? Did Israel violate God's law? Did they deserve to be squashed and given up completely? Yes. But is that the issue? The issue is God made a promise to Abraham and to David. An unconditional promise to Abraham. He says to the nation of Israel, Moses told Israel when they came out of Egypt and so forth, he says, guys, don't you get a big fat head thinking you're so better than all the other nations. God didn't bring you out of Egypt. He's not going to promise you and give you the land because you're such a great people. You guys are all stiff-necked. The reason God is doing it to you is because He made a promise to your fathers. That's why He's doing it. God's integrity is at stake here. See that? And so God, He says, I'm not doing this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but I'm doing this for my holy name's sake. God says, I've got my name to uphold, even in the face of the adversary here. Look at what He says at verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. When? Here's when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. See that? Here's the promise. Go with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 14. Get Numbers chapter 14 and get to Isaiah chapter 11 here. We're going to wrap it up here. I do. I have 30 more verses to look at. What do we do? Numbers chapter, 14? Numbers 14 and Isaiah chapter 11. These are just a couple. Think about this. Yeah, I know. She's saying, we're not done with Ezekiel, are we? No, we're not. But what do I do? Yeah, we stopped short. That's the problem. Look at this verse. Look at this. Numbers chapter 14. Look at this statement here. Numbers 14. This is at the time when Israel was right on the threshold of entering into the land. They don't enter in because of unbelief, so they're banished to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But before they wander out there for all those years, God reminds Israel and reminds the adversary about His intention with them and this earth. Look at what He says. Numbers chapter 14, verse 21. He says, but as truly as I live. Well, does He? All right? We're going to find out. As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. You want to know what is going to determine whether or not the God of the Bible turns up being the right God or not? You want to know? Listen, if the God of the Bible is not the true God of this creation, it doesn't matter how much you feel Jesus in your heart. You got that? We sing that song, I know He lives, He lives within my heart. That's not why you know He lives. Your heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. It'll change its mind, and it does all the time. Right? If you do something God doesn't want you to do, your heart just changes whether you want Him to be alive or not. You know? You know that the way that this universe is going to know whether or not the God of the Bible is the true living God has nothing to do with how you and I feel about it. The way that this universe is going to finally know one day whether or not the God of the Bible is the true living God is the true living God is going to come back and prove it. He's going to openly show that He is. He's going to whip up on some people, you know? And that verse says, here's the promise, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's how they're going to know one day. They don't believe it's true. I believe it's true because that's what the Bible claims. And the Bible obviously gives its own evidence and testimony. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Go to Isaiah chapter number 11. Look at the promise over here. Isaiah 11 verse 9 says this. Isaiah 11 9 says this. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. See the promises? Listen, there is a direct, not an indirect, there is a direct link between the creation of this earth and its existence and its purpose, and the creation of the nation of Israel and God's intention and purpose for the nation of Israel, and His intention to show on this earth whether or not He's the true and living God of this planet. There's a direct link. And if God has cast away His people forever, which is the Romans 11:1, the sense of that question here, because some people in Paul's day were saying God's forever done with Israel and you're Israel. If God has forever cast away His people, then God's very name has been brought into question. He has abandoned His purpose for the nation of Israel. He abandoned His intention for this earth, and He gave it over to the other person, the Satan, who wants to be like the Most High God. And now you better worry about His promise to you. You see how this has such huge implications here? No, God has God cast away His people, which He foreknew? What's the answer? God forbid! Absolutely not! Not even possible! Because God cannot lie. He is true to His Word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word and to allow Your Word to remind us again about that You are a God of integrity, a God without iniquity, just and right. And when You speak, shall it not come to pass? When You declare it, is it not so? And that we, by faith, we can just walk by faith in what You say, trusting what You say, regardless of what we see externally in this world and in our experiences. Rather, we can walk by faith in what You say in Your Word. And to that end, we do pray. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.